You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. This week's message is week two of our teaching series titled, Money Talks. What God really says about money. For more information and to visit us online, visit us at midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
Hey, every Halloween for the last number of years, actually, I have made for myself the very same goal. I'm going to have 3 pieces of candy for my kids that night. And then the goal that I make for myself is not to have another single piece of candy until Christmas. We're not even to Thanksgiving yet, and I'm sorry to report that I've already failed. I'll admit that it's not been my finest showing this year. Not horrible, but I have, you know, not made it nonetheless. And that's pretty disappointing for me to think about it. In fact, I think it's the disappointment of not meeting a goal that often keeps me from making goals more often in my life. For instance, like, I'm not like a real big fan of New Year's resolutions. I think because it seems that they're not as effective. Like, making New Year's resolutions or goals, they're just not as effective as I hoped they would be. And that kind of bothers me. I'm going like, you know, why isn't, you know, like a driven guy like me, why can't I seem to rise to the challenge when I want to? And I couldn't really come up with a great answer to that question until I read James Clear's book called Atomic Habits. And here's what he said to me that kind of made me rethink so many things in my life. Here's what he said. He said, you don't rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. I thought, yeah. You don't rise, you know, to the level of the goals that you make. You fall back on to the level of the systems that you have created in your life. And there it was for me, what I felt like was the solution to so many of my problems. And I started thinking maybe it's a solution to many of our problems. See, I realize that it's not a goal that makes us successful in life. It's a system. It's the processes that we create and build into, quite frankly, every area of our life that will help us to do the things that we desire to do and to be the people that we desire to be. And so all too often, I realized all that I had was a goal, not a system to actually help me make that goal into a reality. And what I would suggest to you today is that one of the areas that all of us really need a good system the most is our financial life, particularly when it comes to levels of generosity that God might and that even we ourselves might hope for in our life. Interestingly, there was a 2024 Wells Fargo study that found that 78% of Americans consider generosity to be a core value. That's pretty good. But get this, only 49%, less than half, believe they actually had enough money to be generous and to give to, you know, nonprofits or charities that were important to them. So simply put, Americans were saying, yes, generosity is important, but no, I'm not sure I can actually be generous in the way that I might hope for. It gets more interesting than that. Despite the fact that generosity was such a high value, only 48% of Americans, according to this report, admitted to getting any kind of advice when it came to giving. All while 57% reported that they wanted to be more strategic in their charitable giving and in their lives of generosity. So on a very practical level, as I started to like look at all this, on a very practical level, none of this really like added up. Like, Americans are saying, I want to be, I'm not sure that I can be, nor am I getting any help or any advice to actually be more of the thing that I would like to be. It's kind of a head-scratching scenario when I step back, but here's what still I found to be encouraging about some of what I was reading, that Americans want to be more generous. That's a good thing. Maybe you do too. The question is how? How do we actually do this? When so many people in the world today are going, well, I'd like to be generous. I'm not sure that I can be generous. I'm not really getting any help on how to be more generous, but I'd like to be more strategic about how I actually am more generous. Like, the question becomes, well, how do we actually do this if this is something that we want to do? And so using God's word as our guide, as our playbook, what I want to do is to try to answer that question for you in the second and the final week in our series called Money Talks. Now, if you're new here today for the very first time, you caught us on like the one or maybe two Sundays of year where we take a minute to talk about our finances from a godly perspective. And so here's what I'll just say for you and for everybody here. Actually, I know that money is not a popular topic of conversation in church, but truthfully, it was a popular topic of conversation for Jesus and for God and for all of God's people throughout the Bible. And in fact, the Bible actually has a ton to say about money. There's 2,000 verses that talk about money and wealth and possessions in the Bible. Jesus actually talked in the New Testament, Jesus actually talked more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. I get emails from people all the time. People come into my office all the time. They want to talk about heaven and hell. They want to talk about what happens when we die. They want to talk about what happened with their loved ones. Very few people are writing me emails or coming in to chat with me about, hey, talk to me about what, you know, Jesus says about money. But this is what Jesus talked about. Almost a third of the parables that Jesus taught in the New Testament are about money. 15% of his recorded teachings in general are about money. Other than teaching about the kingdom of God, there is nothing that Jesus talked about more than money. I read one scholar that said to talk about money is to talk about God. So here, it has been my heart for the 2 weeks of this series, which, just newsflash here, it was going to be a 3-week series. And then we had to cancel the services that one time. We had to condense thing down into 2 weeks. So you're welcome for that, okay, people? My goal for the 2 weeks of this series has been simply to have an honest conversation about money and about finances from God's perspective. So last week, I really only wanted to ask you a couple questions. I really only wanted to ask you a couple questions. The first was this. I just wanted to ask you, what's your relationship to money? And the second question that I wanted to ask you is ultimately this. Who do you trust? God or money? We looked at a teaching of Jesus where what he did, it was actually quite fascinating. He personified money in order to like make it into like a thing or a person or a being to put it alongside of God, to challenge his followers to say, hey, you can't serve, you can't favor, you can't honor both, right? You're ultimately going to put your greatest amount of trust and allegiance into one or into the other. And so the question I wanted to just ask you, didn't want anything from you. The question I just wanted to ask you last week was, hey, who do you trust? Where do you put your trust? Today, I'll just be really honest with you up front here. I want to encourage you today to take a more active step of faith, to put more of your trust in God, to give God more of an opportunity to prove that he is trustworthy by expressing greater levels of generosity to God's work in the church and in the community and in the world, in the places where God is already at work around you. And if that's something that you'd like to have happen in your life, right? If you're one of the people that would, in that report, you're going, yeah, I want this to be the case for me. If this is something that you want to have happen in your life, here's what I'd say. It's not a goal that you need. It's a system. It's not a goal that you need. It's a system. I'm not sure that enough of us have enough of a system in place in our lives to live a life of real generosity that we might aspire to for ourselves. If I'm honest, I think for most people today, we just kind of wing it. We just kind of do whatever seems right or whatever feels good in the moment, and we just kind of cross our fingers that It's all going to kind of come around and work out in the end. And so for the average American today, from my perspective, here's what that looks like. Here's what our financial plan, here's what our financial life looks like and how it plays out for most people, right? First off the bat, you know, we buy the dream house and we buy the dream car and we build the dream kitchen, right? And then we start to pay it all off and then we pay the bills and then we put food on the table and then we buy the new toy and then we'll certainly we got to upgrade the old toy and then we got to freshen up the wardrobe and then we got to pay for the tournament and then we got to subscribe to the new subscription because that's really pretty cheap and what a nice feature to be able to have access to whenever we wanted to have access to that. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. And then we save. We go, oh yeah, we got to save for vacation. We got to save for the next trip out of town. We got to save for the next home project. We got to save for college, maybe if that's the kind of trajectory that you or the kids are on. Hopefully, you're saving for retirement, although like that's not necessarily a given anymore that people have that kind of plan in place. And then, right after we've done all that stuff, then if there's anything left, which let's just be honest, there's usually not like a lot left, then we give charitably to things happening in the world that we care about, right? To organizations who are doing work in the world or in the community that we care about, right? Then after it's all said and done, we look and we decide, oh, now we can give to God's work maybe in the local church or in the community or in the world. Now, I'm not sure that any of us like actually made an intentional kind of decision to, you know, order our life this way. But when I kind of just watch and observe how things happen, this is how it is. None of us actually choose this, right, intentionally, but this is kind of what we fall back on. What we see is that we've kind of fallen back on a system, and that system ultimately looks like this for so many of us. We spend, and then we save, and then we give. Right? We didn't necessarily decide on this, but our life just kind of like, this is the picture that we're living right now. We spend and then we save and then we give, right? We go, hey, we're going to do our, we got to do us first. We take care of ourselves. We make sure we do what we need to do. We have our fun, YOLO, right? You only live once. And then we go, well, let's be smart. You know, we're adults after all. So let's tuck a little bit, you know, away for a rainy day. Sure, we got to do that. And then when all said and done, we try to honor God. We try to honor others with whatever we have left. And here's what I want to say as gently as I can. I'm not sure that's working for us. I'm not sure that's working for us, not only in regard to generosity, but also just in general financial responsibility too. I point to two more things here. That same Wells Fargo study that said that it said that generosity is currently decreasing for 52% of Americans in their study. Generosity is decreasing for more than half of the Americans in the report that they were studying, right? So the spend, save, give order of operations, it's not proving to be all that great from a generosity standpoint, nor is it proving to be all that great from just a general financial responsibility standpoint either. There was a 2022 NASDAQ study, which I recognize that's a few years old, but I still feel like it's recent enough that it's interesting to me. A 2022 NASDAQ report, it said at the time that 63% of Americans couldn't cover an unexpected $400 expense. 63% of Americans had an unexpected $400, something happened, couldn't handle it, weren't ready for it, couldn't weather that storm. And so friends, here's what I'm saying. Just for, take faith, Take spirituality out of the equation for just a second even. And what you still see is that spend, save, give, it doesn't really work out all that well in our lives. And so what I would suggest today is a difference in an intentional system that we would put into place in our life. In fact, everything that God's word says and teaches about money suggests quite the opposite. So rather than spend, save, give, What we see if we piece together everything that God says about money, what we see as a responsible and a smart and a wise and a godly way to handle the money that God has entrusted to us, what we see is a different kind of system that goes like this: give, save, then spend. When we piece together everything that God says, everything that Jesus teaches about, we see the system that we need in our life orders it like this: give, save, spend. I've heard it said before, give, save, and then live on the rest. The question becomes, where exactly does this order come from? If you're wondering, if you're asking, that's a great question. It comes, as I've alluded to, it comes from God's instructions to us. If we read it all, if we put all the pieces together, it comes from God's instructions to us on how to manage wisely everything that he has entrusted to us. And we actually get a lot of clues, right? How do we come up with this order? What comes first, second, right? The Bible doesn't like outline this kind of system for us, but we get a lot of clues about which of these should take the top slot, so that we can start there and work our way down. We get a lot of clues about which one is supposed to take that top spot. Here's one of them. It's in Exodus chapter 23, verse 29. You can see it on the side screens, and it says this: as you harvest your crops, which back in that day, crops and agriculture, and that was someone's wealth. That was their riches. That was what they had that gave them any kind of wealth at all. So here's what the author says: as you harvest your crops, bring the very best of the first harvest to the house of the Lord your God. It says best and first. Best and first. Best and first. Not, you know, the author's not saying, hey, at some point, you know, if you can remember, do your best to bring something, anything really, to the house of the Lord your God. No, it wasn't, hey, if you've got some crops that are, you know, a little misshapen, a couple of them are funny looking, they're bound for the misfit market box, it's not saying, hey, I'll take those off your hands. It wasn't saying, hey, when you're bagging everything up at harvest season, all the stuff that didn't make it into a bag or didn't make it into the container, it's not God saying, hey, sweep that stuff and send it my way. No, as a way to honor God and as a way to demonstrate greater levels of trust in God. Who do I trust? God says, hey, he says, bring your best and give it first. Bring your best and give it first. For Jesus' followers, it was always best and it was always first that God has asked us to give. The traditional biblical standard for what we give to God, it has always been 10%. That word throughout scripture is called a tithe, which literally just means one-tenth. And it comes from the book of Malachi. In it, God says, bring the whole tithe, that's the tenth, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Bring the whole thing. That there might be food, that there might be resources, that there might be blessings for the people and for the purposes of God in the world. That's been the typical standard. So what does that mean for you? It means that the 10% in a lot of ways, it can be the target. Maybe you're there, that's great. Maybe you're not. And all I'd say is just make it be the target. It can be something you work toward over time. The really good news for you and for me is that God cares a lot more about the posture of our heart toward him than he does about a percentage of our income. And so if we're not there, this is just a target to shoot for. So that's what we got to know. It's just a target. Here's the other thing we got to know. It's not a finish line, right? It's not a finish line. It's not like if we've made it there, we just go, boom, good, set it and forget it. It can be a target, but we got to understand it's not necessarily a finish line. Interestingly enough, when Jesus came onto the scene, what he did with so many of the Old Testament laws is he just raised the bar. For example, the Old Testament law said, don't kill, don't murder. When Jesus came onto the scene, don't kill became, don't have hate in your heart for your brother. Okay, don't commit adultery. That was another Old Testament law. Don't commit adultery became, hey, don't even look at a woman with lust in your eye. He raised the bar. And so in the same way, bring the whole tithe, right? That just became, when Jesus entered the picture, that just became a call to live radical lives of generosity. That just became a call to live a life that was just an outpouring of our lives to pursue the priorities of Jesus. It was a denial of ourself. It was a call to lose our life so that we might find true life in the way of Jesus. Right? In so many ways, he raised the bar. It's a target for sure, but we got to understand it's not necessarily the finish line. Right? So either way we look at it, we have to understand as Jesus followers, for those of us in the room who would consider ourselves to be that, and everybody else, you are welcome to give this stuff a try in your life. But for the Jesus followers here, we have to understand we give first and we bring our best to God. When it comes to giving in the church, there's super easy ways. You heard Jonathan talk about it, to do it online, the app, even ways to automate it so that you can automate the important thing of your life. No matter how it happens, we all just need to figure out a system in our life that allows us, Jesus followers, to put God first, to bring the best and the first of what we have to him. That's the start. Then, if we keep looking at a system that I think God would love for us to use, then we save. Okay? We give first. And then we save. And this to me is kind of the forgotten part about handling money in a God-honoring way. I think we forget about this part. I think as soon as people hear someone talking about money in church, I think people just immediately assume that the only message that a church is trying to get across is about giving. But that's not true. Okay? Because the reality is that God talks a lot about saving, even investing, right? God cares about this part of our life. God talks a lot about saving. There's wisdom in the book of Proverbs that addresses this repeatedly. Here's one. It's Proverbs 21:10. It says this: a wise man stores up choice food and olive oil, stores it up, but a fool devours all he has. Right? The point is that there is wisdom, that there is wisdom in saving. There is wisdom in thinking ahead about what's to come and saying, hey, I need to hold on to something here. And there is foolishness in just all out consumption. Okay, what about Proverbs 6? Listen to this. The writer, one of the most wise people to ever live outside of Jesus. Here's what he says. He says, take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. He's talking to us. Learn from their ways and become wise. They have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work. Listen to this. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. He's going, look at the ant. The ant knows that the day is coming when he can't do the gathering and that he needs, right? Works hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. In some ways, the author is saying to you and me, hey, it shouldn't be a surprise to you that winter is coming. Right? It shouldn't be a surprise that challenges are going to come your way. It shouldn't be a surprise that the market is going to go up and down like a yo-yo. Right? It shouldn't be a surprise that the car is going to need, you know, maintenance, that the home is going to need fixing. It shouldn't be a surprise that the kids' shoes are going to need replacing every 3 months. It shouldn't be a surprise that your boys are going to wear holes in the knee of their jeans every other week of their life from the ages of 4 to 10. This should not be a surprise to you. Or how about this? It shouldn't be a surprise that Christmas is coming. It comes every 365 days. And here's the deal. If it catches us by surprise, if it adds extra financial stress to our lives, aside from extenuating circumstances, obviously, if it catches us by surprise and if it adds extra stress to our lives, outside of those extenuating circumstances, that's kind of on us because we knew it was coming and we had a whole year to plan for it properly, to plan for it wisely. In planning for it and saving our money and our resources for all parts of our life, what we see, we could keep going. What we see is that it is a smart, and is it a, it's responsible, and it's a godly way to handle the money that God has entrusted to us. God is not all about getting stuff from us. He wants us to have a good plan in place, and saving is a huge part of it. So we give, and then we save, and then we spend, right? We give, we save, and then we live on the rest. I've often heard of the 10-10-10 rule, right? We give 10%. That's kind of that tithe thing that maybe we're working toward, maybe we're shooting toward, right? We give 10, and then we save 10, and then we live on the 80% that's left, right? We give to God first. We honor God first. We take care of the things that we know are going to come our way second. And then with the 80% that's left, then we decide. Then we decide, hey, what kind of house can I buy? What kind of car can I drive? How often can I go out to eat? What kind of vacation can I take? What kind of leisure activities and entertainment can I enjoy on the 80% that I've got left? Okay, now that might seem like really hard, that might seem impossible, that might seem really unenjoyable, but I'll tell you a couple things about you know, this system. I'll tell you a couple things about spending last, or I'll tell you a couple things about following this order: give, save, and then live on the rest. The first thing I would say is this: it's possible. It's possible. This is how Erica and I have lived our lives every single year of our soon-to-be 17 years on Friday of marriage. This is how we've lived our lives every single year that we have been married together. Whether we've had a lot or whether we've had a little, giving first to the things that we care about and that we know that God cares about, giving first, saving second, and then living on the rest, it has never failed us. And we've never not had what it is that God knew that we needed. And here's what we have found. Here's what we have found when we've tried to do our very best to order our lives in this way. Here's what we found to be true. It's actually quite freeing. Okay, I'm not saying that it's all just, we don't have to think about it. But what we've actually found is that it's actually quite freeing. Okay, when we live our lives like this, we give first, we say, when we live on the 80% that's left, it's actually quite freeing then when we know exactly what is and what is not possible in life. There's actually not a lot of like guessing. There's not a lot of uncertainty. There's not a lot of like finger crossing that like, you know, we can actually afford the life that we're living. There's not a lot of like stress about how we're going to make this financial life work for us. Because there's a system that we've put into place. There's a system that we've built into our lives that provides us a pretty clear roadmap for how to live according to what is most important to us. And so it is possible. And here's what I would say, number two. It is pretty biblical. Like living on the rest, I'll be honest with you, it does mean, and we've experienced this, it does mean that sometimes it limits what you do and don't do. It does limit sometimes what you can and can't do. It does, you know, mean sometimes you say yes and sometimes you say no. But here's why I think that God, wants us to understand, right? It does limit things, yes, but that's why God's always trying to remind us to be content with what we have. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 25. The author says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. God said, hey, be content with what you have. At times it's that kind of reminder. At other times it's a pretty sharp warning. In Luke 12, listen to this. Jesus warns us a little more sharply. He says, watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed, for life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. The moral of the story, gang, is that life, it is not measured by what we have. Therefore, the means, the process by which we go about collecting all that we have and consuming all that the world has to offer us, what that means is that that process falls down a few notches on the order of operations, on the order of importance. It means that can't be the things that we do and have and spend and buy and accumulate. It's meaning that can't be at the top of the list. At the end of the day, gang, it's all about having a good plan. in place to do the things that we want to do and to be the people that we want to be. It's about a plan. I love Jesus's teaching about this kind of planning, about counting the cost first before deciding to truly follow after him. Jesus, at one point in the New Testament, uses a parable to make a point about this kind of planning, about this kind of foresight. He says, hey, imagine you're building a tower. Here's what he says. Count the cost. Count the cost. Who doesn't count the cost first of the entire project before you start building? Because, man, he goes, how foolish would you look? How foolish would you be to start the project only to halfway through figure out that you didn't have enough to bring the whole project to completion? Gang, the same is true when it comes to following Jesus. For those of us who are here today that are saying, yeah, I want to be following Jesus. We've got to add it all up first. We've got to go, hey, if I'm going to do this thing, then I've got to make sure ahead of time that I've got a plan in place, that I know what's all involved here. To make sure ahead of time that I have a plan to be about God, to be about his purposes, and to do what I need to do for today and for tomorrow. I've got to have a good look at it all. And that plan is ultimately a system that I think encourages us to give first, to save, and then to live on the rest. To give, to save, and then to spend. And my guess is, as I kind of wrap this up, my guess is that the saving part and the spending part, my guess is that those are the easier parts for us to comprehend. It's the part that we understand too. Like, I get why we do both of those things, what we do it for and why we do it in the first place. But my guess is, for most of us here, my guess is it's the giving part that's a little harder to come up with, like the real why. Like, especially in church. My guess is that's the harder part to go, like, ugh, how, you know, why and what are we giving to? And I get that. And so I want to conclude here just by making it as clear as I can about why we give to the church and what happens when we give back to the local church. Our invitation for you on a two-week series like this and on the other opportunities, we invite you to give back to what God is doing here at MidCurrent. Our invitation for you to give back to God in the local church, it's not because we like work on commissions. There's no like quarterly sales bonus, like every time a new person, you know, gives their life to Jesus, or every time like a new hand is raised in worship. You know, we're not like, hey, hands up, everybody. Like, that's not how this thing works. When you give back, when you give more of what God has entrusted to you, when you give back to God here at MidCurrent or here in the local church, wherever that is for you, it's simply so that more of the kingdom work, more of the work of God can be done here on earth. In 2025 alone, God's kingdom has been expanding at and through just our little church here in some pretty amazing ways. We had, just to highlight a few things here, we had 100, maybe more, I can't remember, we had 100 kids attend our True North VBS in only our second year of making this kind of opportunity available to kids in this community in the summer. 100 kids learning that, like, Jesus has got to be the true North Star for them in their lives. We had 100 this past winter, 149 adults register for a 9-week discipleship journey called this. It was through a video series called The Story of God that helped all 149 adults make sense, more sense of the overarching story of God from Genesis to Revelation, and to understand the part that they played in that story too. So cool. Okay, we've seen more kids in MC Kids than at any point in the life of our church. We've seen more teenagers at MC Youth on Wednesday nights than ever before in the life of our church. 70 women just attended a women's retreat and have come back. I'm already hearing with story after story of the encouragement they found from one another and from God there in the space that was created for them. In the last 11 months, we've baptized 30 people who went public with their faith in Jesus. 18 kids in the last 11 months have been dedicated to the Lord by families who are committing themselves to do everything that they can to lead their kids to know and follow Jesus, and to do so alongside a church family that's saying, hey, we're in too. We'll be there right alongside of you. 7 people in the last year have said yes to a personal relationship with Jesus. Just within the last year, if we started to expand just beyond the walls of our church, in the last year alone, we've started 2 new partnerships with both local and global organizations that we think God is moving in pretty powerful ways. We've started 2 new partnerships by attempting to practice as a church the very same thing that we ask you to do, but by giving 10% back of everything, right? That we're trying to practice what we preach by giving 10% of everything that is entrusted to us, and by putting it back into the work of God around the world. And so part of that 10% that we've said, hey, we're going to do the same thing, part of that has been directed to an organization called Together for Good that we've been talking about more and more and more, that empowers the local church to come alongside kids and families, vulnerable kids and families in times of crisis. So we're one of 3, primarily 3 local churches that have made some significant financial commitments to help make the work and the resource and the staff available to bring Together for Good to Western Wisconsin so that we can walk alongside vulnerable kids and families in need. We've been doing trainings. If you want to be a host family or a parent advocate coming alongside these people, you let us know because God is moving in this organization. We're doing everything we can to help put wind in the sails. We've also made contributions, and you've probably heard less about this, but we're excited to be able to share more and more and more. But we've also made significant contributions towards student scholarships and just general operations at Doulos Discovery School. It's a discipleship school in the Dominican Republic whose single goal is to raise up Dominican, Christ-like servant leaders from all social classes in order to address the spiritual, the social, and the economic challenges of their country, all for the glory of God. So here's what you got to know. A portion of every dollar that you give back to God here at Midcurrent, it contributes to those future leaders in the Dominican Republic, trying to invest into their country for the glory of God. It contributes to the work that we're doing with Together for Good to impact and to come alongside vulnerable families in crisis in our own community. It goes towards kids and to youth here that we're teaching to follow Jesus and to worship passionately. It goes to the spaces that we create every single day of the week here for more and more people, for real everyday people, and a real God to meet in life-changing ways. And if I'm being honest, all that I listed there, I mean, it's only just a fraction. I mean, we don't hear all of the good. We just hear some of it. It's only a fraction of what I think God truly wants to do in Hudson and River Falls and Baldwin and Somerset and New Richmond and in Stillwater and Woodbury and beyond. I think it's just a fraction of the things that God wants to be about right here and right now in the world. There's more marriages to strengthen, more kids and students to invest into. There's more families to help thrive. There's more leaders to develop both here and across the world. There's more God-centered friendships to form. There's more baptisms to experience. There's more opportunities for people to say yes to Jesus, to say, hey, I'm with you. I'm doing everything I can to live my life after him. There's more people that need to know of the incredible love of Jesus and the penalty that he paid so that we didn't have to. And gang, that will all happen. And it'll happen more and more and more. When more of us come together to give our best and to give it first to God and to His priorities in the church and in the world. And my honest prayer is that more and more of us would commit ourselves to that. And I think it's going to happen best, and I think it's going to be most possible when we would choose to put a system in place in our life that says, I'm going to give first to God's work in the church, in the world. I'm going to save second, and I'm going to live on the rest and see how God might work in our own life and in the world around us. Let me pray. God, this stuff is personal, conversations about money and how we do our finances. I know it pushes buttons, you know, in our lives that maybe make us squirm. And so God, today and in these last 2 weeks, this is not, God, I know I don't, and I know you don't want to make any of us squirm. I don't, God, and I know you don't want to scold anybody or shame anybody. God, there is not something you want from us. I truly believe, God, that there is something that you want for us. And that getting our financial life kind of in order is ultimately, God, something that is good for us in so many different areas of our life, God. And so I just asking, God, that you'd help us to know when and how and here and where, God, we might bring some order. We might bring a system into our life to help us be the people that we want to be and to help us do the things that we want to do and that, God, that you might be asking us to do as well. And God, we pray that to whatever degree we're able to come alongside you and the work that you're doing in the world, we pray that you would give us eyes to see you at work so that we might understand that, God, that the trust that we place in you not only is good for us, but it's good for the world around us.
For more information and to visit us online,
and so God, would you help us be a part of the amazing ways that you are at work.
Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online
and in person at 9, 10:30 a.m. We give you thanks for who you are, God. We give you thanks because you were first.
MidCurrent is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin.
And we give you our thanks for that here today. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.